God's created a church family here that is extraordinary. And as I said last week when I was speaking, I think the highest call for us as a people, as Little Church by the Sea, is, I mean, like, people say, hey, Pastor Jay, what is the vision for Little Church by the Sea? Like, we're supposed to come up with this huge vision, you know, of... And I say, well, oh, this is what our vision is. Now, just sit down, because this is going to be earth-shaking. Like, our vision is to love God with all of our heart and to love each other. That's a pretty good vision. Yeah. And the loving God part, that's easier. We don't see God and we trust God and we read in our Bible how good he is. It's loving each other that gets to be the challenge. Right? Yeah, because any of you who know me know I've got flaws and stuff. Yeah, I got stuff. Like, I came out of the counterculture in the 60s. I got a lot of stuff. I'm still trying to shake it. But God's been good. He's been good to me, and he has been good to you. Like, you are not who you were 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. You are not who you were. And am I glad? Richard, are you glad? You're glad, Richard. He is glad. We're glad that God starts a glorious work in our lives, and he promises to finish it. He promises to complete it. So when we really believe God, when we believe what the Word of God really says, we are the happiest people in the entire world. We sing these songs. Did you ever, like, look at the words of the songs we sing? Like, God, you are so beautiful. Like, have you ever imagined the beauty of God? You could take all of the beauty of this world, and you know the photos that I get these photo emails from people, you know, with the world's 20 greatest pictures. and these pictures, because Photoshop can enhance them and they're so beautiful, you just look at these pictures of all these various places in the world and you just go, God, this is so beautiful. You can take all the beauty of the world and it's but a drop in the ocean compared to the beauty of God. It's one of the reasons I love to speak. I love to speak because it gives me an opportunity to brag about God. The whole world brags about something. But those of us who love God, we can brag about God to our friends. We can brag about God to our neighbors. And if you have the opportunity to share here, you can brag about God up here, which is my greatest joy, is to brag about God. So I've had this out-of-the-box week, you know, and like, I'm kind of a in-the-box person. Like, I do better when all the lines are straight and I can write down on a piece of paper. Like, I'm a list guy. Is anybody else a list person? I'm a list person. I make my list every day, and I have a black marker, and I cross things off, you know, and I start getting frustrated at 4:30 in the afternoon because I got three more things to do, and am I going to make it? But I just totally jumped out of the box this week. So on Wednesday, I'm in my office. I get this phone call from somebody I've never talked to before. They're in the desert, and they want to get married the next day, which was Thursday. They want to get married. And my very first thought was, this is insane. Like, I don't do marriages like that. Like, it's important for me to, you know, I have 4 premarital counseling sessions. And I make sure that the couple I'm going to join together, like, I feel good that they're going to make it. By the way, I have a high success rate. And I have several times said this to couples, like, don't think that's going to work. You know, like, they got their hands around each other's neck. Don't think that's going to work. So, like, 99 out of 100 times I'd say, hey, you know, go call Pastor Frank down the street because I don't do weddings the next day. But the Holy Spirit, like, grabbed my heart as I'm talking on the phone. And the gentleman says, well, the lady I'm going to marry has serious MS. And her dream is to get married with her feet in the ocean. I said, really? yeah, she's not real well, and we'll have to carry her down to the beach. And I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I made sure they're both Christians. They're both Christians. Because I think that's important for me when I do a wedding, to put Christ right in the middle of that wedding. And so they show up on Thursday at noon, and I meet them for the first time. And sure enough, she's got a serious MS and can't walk, and they have to carry her basically everywhere. And so they get dressed here, and I'm trying to think, like, where would be a good place, the easiest place to do a wedding at the beach, where access to the beach for her would be the best. And I thought Aliso Creek Beach, parking lot right there. The tide was up on Thursday at noon. Tide was up, so the beach was small. I thought, well, we'll do the wedding there. And so there was the couple, myself, and they had a couple friend. So there was five of us. So we carried Rebecca, that was her name. We carried Rebecca down to the seashore at Aliso Creek Beach. And she stood in the water, and I did their marriage ceremony. It was one of the most beautiful moments. The presence of God fell upon that little place that we were standing. Seagulls were chirping, you know, and there are a few kids, but do seagulls chirp? What do they do? I was trying to wax eloquent and romantic, but I didn't quite come off so well. The sun was beating, as was my heart beating, as was her heart beating. Anyway, it was like amazing. It was amazing. And then I have to confess a sin. Because the couple that came with them, as we walked, the service was over, and we walked back to the bench right there, right next to the parking lot, he broke open a bottle of champagne. And my first thought would have been, it's against the law to drink champagne here at the beach at Aliso Creek. Like, we're not supposed to be doing this. I said, pour me a glass, that'd be fine. I want to tell you. I think of any wedding I've done, I want to toast this lady, because, she literally had to stand up, Aria. She put your hands on my shoulders and then just kind of fall towards me. She literally stood like this when she got married. She could not stand on her own. So it was pretty special. Then yesterday here at the church, I officiated Keith and Jane's wedding for the second time, because the first time they got married was at my backyard, first week of September. They were struggling in their courtship to stay right before God, so they got married early. And then they had this big wedding, which all their friends came here. And a lot of the friends were old friends of Chris and myself, because we were all on staff at the Vineyard for 5 years or longer. And a lot of those people from my church that I was at before I came here came to the wedding, so it was like old home week here for me to see them. So that was a joy. It's a beautiful wedding for Jane and Keith. They made a really amazing couple. Mary Hurlbut did the pictures. And then this morning, anybody was here last week, you know that I spoke last week, and this week it's Jeff's turn to speak. And 6 in the morning, my cell phone rings, and my first thought is, there's been an accident. Because when I get these calls in the middle of the night or early in the morning, I'm going. But it was Sunday morning, I knew exactly what was going to be said by Jeff. He was either sick, or he didn't make a plane flight, or something happened. And sure enough, he thinks he broke his foot surfing. And he said, I can't even put any pressure on. I can't even get to the church. So, Jay, you're going to have to speak. So at 6 this morning, I found out it was speaking. Which is fine, because we've talked about this before, and I've done this one or two times before at the last minute. And because I travel in Asia a lot and around the world, and you get asked to speak at the drop of a hat. You can walk into a church service thinking you're just going to look, and they'll ask you to walk up and speak. So this is not unusual. So I'm here, and instead of 15 hours of preparation, or whatever I usually do for the week, you're going to have to trust the 40 plus years of being a pastor of preparation for this message. So, yeah. So that's where this message is coming from. As I said last week, those of you who were here last week, I said, I can create a great sermon. I can create a great sermon. I can do an outline. I can do a summary. I can put all the applications in, all the stories that you need. I can create a great sermon, and you can go out of this place and go, yeah, that was a nice message. Or I can prepare a message, and the Holy Spirit, God can bless that message. He can anoint that message in which your hearts are touched, and you feel the passion of God, you feel the excitement of the Spirit. And when that kind of message is preached, where you feel God is in the message, those are the life-changing messages. That's what it means where Jesus talks about the Word of God bringing change. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that I speak. That the Word of God, when the Word of God has the touch of God, it has the anointing of God, it has the life of God in it, then your lives are changed and you leave here better off for hearing the Word of God spoken. So that's what we're going to trust that God will do this morning. He will take these words from this book. This book, you know, I was thinking of Paul's messages to the Thessalonian church, where it says in Acts 17 that he took the Old Testament scriptures when he spoke to the elders in the synagogue in Thessalonica. He took the Old Testament scriptures and he went back to creation and then through all the prophets and then into the birth and life, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus to convince them that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he had come to the earth to offer. Jesus came to the earth to offer every single one of us in this room new life. New life. We all have life. We all have life. But Jesus comes to offer the life of heaven, the life of God. He comes to radically change your life. Jesus comes to become not only your Savior, but he comes to become your best friend and the lover of your soul. He's the one that becomes all in all in our lives. Paul said, I preach Christ. I preach Christ, who he is, what he's done, the power of his love, the redemptive anointing upon him that as he suffered on the cross, he carried our sins, all of our failures, all of our weaknesses, all of our transgressions, and every single one of us, we're all on the same playing field. We're all right together. We're all of us who know Christ, we're all shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm. We're just saved sinners by the grace of God. And if there's anyone here this morning and you've never, ever ask this amazing Son of God, ask Christ Jesus. You've never trusted Christ with your life. You've never said to the Lord, Lord, I want to give you my life. I want to ask you to forgive my sins. I've had a messed up past. There's been problems and there's things I'm not proud of. Would you really receive me and take me to be your own? And God says, not only would I take you to be my own, I'm excited to have you to be my own. If there's even one person here this morning who has never embraced the magnificent love of Christ, don't leave this morning without doing so. Just ask Jesus, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you've died for me. I'm going to ask you into my life. I'm going to ask you into my heart. I'm sick and tired of running life myself. I am way tired. I said that in the wedding yesterday. Is it the wisest person in the world is the person who gives their life to God. Amen. Because God's much better at running our lives than we are. Can you get an amen for that one? Yeah. Does God do a better job of running your life than you would yourself? Yes. That's for sure. That's for sure. I want to, Chris prayed for the folks in Paris. And the tragedy of the terrorism, the Islamic terrorism that came down upon that city. And I want to give us a perspective about this, because there's a couple of things that we can do. One is, and this is the beginning, you guys. This is the beginning of a whole series of these sort of things happening. And if we don't have the right perspective when chaos and devastation breaks out in the world, then it can mess us up as believers. And so my message this morning will be tied into the end of the message that I had last week about our attitude here, living in an hour in history that is very challenging. This is not the world I grew up in. I grew up in the 50s and 60s. The world was not really like this. It was not perfect. It had its problems. But, like, this is kind of insane. The order of the terrorist Saturday night was maximum destruction. Kill as many as you can. It doesn't matter who they are. Like, where does that come from? It comes straight from the pit of hell. That kind of mentality. That kind of thought process. Just kill as many as you can. We need to grab the right perspective on this as believers. So I want you to turn to Mark chapter 13. And this will tie into 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to turn to what is called the Olivet Discourse. I'm just going to read 13 verses from Mark. The Olivet Discourse is a discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples shortly before the cross. And they had a question, which we'll read here in just a minute. In Mark 13, we'll read. I'm reading from the New American Standard. If you have the Pew Bible, it may be just a hair different, but not too much. I want you to read what Jesus foretold, in that he would prepare us. The purpose of this passage of Scripture and the purpose of Jesus having this recorded is for us to read on this Sunday, November 2015, that it would give us a understanding, and he would tell us ahead of time what we could expect in history. Mark 13, verse 1, "And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone should be left upon another, which will not be torn down.'" So that's the first thing that he says. This is about 33 AD. 37 years later, Titus and the Roman legion would march into Jerusalem and level the temple. Not one stone left upon another. That was fulfilled just a few years later. But then he takes an event that would happen in the next 35 to 40 years, and then he spans all of history right down to the end of the age. And what we read about in 1 Thessalonians last week in chapter 5, the day of the Lord, which also ties into the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord is the culmination of history and God's judgments that need to come upon the earth in order to make this world right. The judgments that we read about in the book of Revelation. And I felt like, as I was going through this message this morning in my head, that it would be good for all of you to read the book of Revelation this week. Read the book of Revelation, and you'll see in the book of Revelation all of the judgments that God must bring, and they're pretty severe, at the end of the age, in order to do what? In order to redeem the earth. Now, Psalm 19 says, "The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." We think, when we hear the word judgment, our first reaction is a negative one. Like, judgment sounds negative. In the Word of God, judgment is always positive. The most important event ever to take place in all human history was judgment. It was the judgment placed on Christ as he died. The scriptures teach that the Father's judgment cascaded down upon Christ, and he took upon himself all of our sins on that cross, and God released his wrath and his judgment into Christ, and he was judged for the entire world. Now we read the events that took place from his betrayal to his flogging, his beatings, the trial going up on the cross, the nails pounded into his hands, the thorns on his head. We think all of that is suffering. Terrible suffering. Awful suffering. But the real suffering was not that suffering. As bad as that was, the real suffering was the judgmental suffering of taking upon himself your sin, and the Father judging that sin. But what came out of it? The beauty of redemption. It's the terrifying beauty of the cross. Redemption, the single most important result of all history, redemption. The redemption of you and me, the redemption of your soul and my soul. Salvation came to the earth because of judgment. And God will do the same for the earth. It says in Romans 8, the whole world, the earth, its very fabric is in birth pangs. It's in labor. The earth groans, Romans says. And it does groan, right? Earthquakes and volcano things, and there's climate stuff, or whatever, all this stuff that's going on, all the negative stuff, it's all the birth pangs of a child being born, and that child will be a new heaven and a new earth when God releases his final judgments. All right, in Mark 13 now, verse 3, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is why this is called the Olivet Discourse, opposite, and I've stood there on the Mount of Olives. It's a beautiful place, and what's really amazing is the same trees that Jesus sat under, you can sit under today. Olive trees are the same olive trees are still there. And I've looked from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley into the city of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful sight. The disciples have a question that we would have, that we would like to ask Jesus. Verse 4, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of all of these things that are going to be fulfilled. And Jesus began to say, see to it that no one misleads you. Wow, do we have to like interpret that verse? How many people are out there saying, I am the way. Hey, just follow me. I've got the right religion. I've got the right principles. I've got the right group. Let me tell you, religion cannot do anything for you. Religion cannot save your soul. Rules and principles and ideas and getting together and figuring out, well, how are we going to live life, can do nothing. Church services cannot save your soul. Only Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only Christ. And that's not religion. Christ is a person. We enter into a deep, real, vibrant, exciting, life-changing, abundant relationship with the Son of God. That's what salvation is. That's what redemption is. And if you're here at the church service and you think going to a church service can save you, I'm sorry, it can't. All right. Many will come in my name and say, I am he. Yeah, they're all over. You go to India, there's gurus galore. You go to this religion and that religion and that religion. Oh yeah, we're the way to go. It's all counterfeit religious shenanigans. That's what it is. It's to deceive you that there is one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Moses, and Paul. There's one God who's brought one salvation to the earth. He sent his only begotten Son. That is the way to heaven. Through Jesus. I'm the way, truth, and the life. No one, Jesus said, comes unto the Father except by me. Is he a liar? Is Christ a liar? Would he say something that he would lie about? Jesus isn't a liar. He would not say that if it wasn't true. Jesus could not lie. Because God cannot lie. God cannot make a mistake. God cannot sin. God cannot do anything negative. It is impossible. If there's any flaw in God, we're all lost. God is absolutely perfect in all his ways. Every word in Scripture is perfect. Everything Jesus said is right. When you open your Bible, you can have full confidence that your life can rest on the authority of the Scriptures, of the living Word of God that Jesus Christ brought for you and for me, that we know how to walk through a very challenging time when we're here on earth. Thank God that he gives us kind of a roadmap for us to walk in, but he walks with us side by side, hand in hand. Christianity is a living relationship with a loving Christ. That's what Christianity is. Many will mislead you, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be frightened. These things must take place. The French president declared war Saturday night on ISIS. He declared war. He said, we're at war now. This isn't just Charlie Hebdo, you know, and 11 people or 19 people, whatever it was. This is war on the whole nation, and it's going to go across the world. They will never be satisfied. Because everyone's an infidel who's not a part of them. So it will hit this country. It's for certain. And we can either fall apart or we can stand strong in Christ and believe that this is a part of the redemptive end of the age. Whether it's 10, 50, 100 years, it's all leading to the culmination of history and God having a glorious victory. It's the anthem of Revelation 19. Where the judgments on Babylon have been so extreme that smoke rises for all eternity as a testimony to the rebellion of the world and how God changed everything. God can change everything in the world, and he can change everything in your life. So, you will hear of wars, you will hear of rumors of wars. Do not be frightened. These things must take place. That's not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and also famines. And these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So what we are experiencing, if in fact we're anywhere near the end of the age, we are experiencing the very beginning of birth pangs. It's a metaphor of the very beginning as God begins to move now. God's fully in charge of all of this, everybody. He's fully in charge of all of this. He has a high value for the free will of man. In other words, man's not on strings like robots, you know, like puppets. God allows man free will, but then God steps in and he still orchestrates what he desires to do. God's going to see all of this pans out, and all of it results in something glorious. Meanwhile, we have to hang on as tightly as we can to God, because it is a disconcerting hour we're in. When I heard the news about Paris, and you begin to look at some of the videos and read some of the commentaries, you can get very depressed. You can get very angry. You can say, why isn't our government doing more? Why don't we like go over there and bomb everybody? And you hear all the pundits, and you hear all read all the articles, and you see all the videos. You know what? If you like get yourself immersed in that, you're going to be mightily depressed. Or you can turn your eyes on God and say, God, I don't know what's going on and why you're allowing some of these things, but I fully trust you, and I am going to stay alert and sober. And we're going to hear at Little Church by the Sea, we're going to pray for the nations. And we're going to pray ourselves, God, that we'll get through this and we'll stand strong in the midst of all that's going on. And Jesus talks about in verse 9 for us to be on guard. Notice what he says in verse 9. Be on guard, for they will deliver you up, etc., etc., etc. All right, now, let's jump from Mark chapter 13 to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we were last week and where we're supposed to be in our teaching chronology of 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to notice how Mark 13 so beautifully dovetails into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I'll start in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, as to the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need anything be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord... Now, we're right back to what we were talking about in Mark 13. The day of the Lord, that time when there will be wars and rumors of wars, all of it leading to that day, the day of the Lord... You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, it will come suddenly, just like the news came on Saturday, suddenly. It's like you weren't expecting that. Like that was beyond what you would think could happen. It will come suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. But you, all you attending here at Little Church by the Sea, all of you sitting on this side of the church, all of you sitting on this side of the church, you are not in darkness. You are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. So it is our responsibility as a church to keep you focused, keep you prepared, keep your eyes on God and off the circumstances of the news. That's where we stay. This is our life raft right now in a crazy world in which things are escalating and getting worse and worse. We are not in darkness that day should overtake us like a thief. Verse 5, for we are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. And verse 6 is the climax of the message this morning. Verse 6 is what I want you to take home. The end of verse 6, let us be, stay alert and sober. Let us stay alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be alert. There's that word again, let us be sober. Verse 8, and putting on the breastplate of two things that are really important, faith and love. Faith is trusting God no matter what the news says or the papers say, and then love, which is to keep loving God and loving each other, because that will be the very life for us to continue on. Putting on that breastplate as a helmet, the hope of salvation. God giving you and I hope this morning. I hope that you're feeling some hope. I trust you're feeling some hope from verse 8. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He just reminds us now. Paul reminds us in this section of 1 Thessalonians that Jesus has died for us. All that I've been talking about earlier, why Jesus came to the earth, he died for us for a reason. That whether we are awake or asleep, the word asleep I said last week means death, whether we are living or we die, we live together with him. Can I get an amen for that? We are living together for him. We're living together with him. We're living together in a sense of we are the church, the body of Christ. We're joined together to him. And we are living together in him. Verse 11 is what I've been doing all morning long. The purpose of this message. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. The word build, the Greek picture word for the word build, is like a carpenter building a house. You just start down at a foundation, and then you frame the place, and then you put the roof up, and then you start putting, and it's just a process. All of us are being built up here this morning. We're all being built up in God. Thank God we're being built up. Thank God he doesn't leave us like stagnant and keeps us staying in a certain place. All we have to do is say, God, here I am, take me and do with me as you would. That's a good prayer to pray tonight. God, here I am, take me and use me like you would. And then verse 12. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Well, I would pray that you would appreciate the people that pastor here at the church, but more so, I would just pray that you would appreciate God. You appreciate God. You know what I appreciate God for? I appreciate God for bringing all of you here. I appreciate God. I can feel God strengthening Little Church by the Sea. I can feel us getting stronger. You know, it's Rocky bouncing up the steps in Philadelphia, getting stronger, you know, to the Bill Conti song, you know, getting stronger. I can feel us getting, no, I can't. I can feel us getting stronger. The way we'll get stronger is we hang in there when all hell breaks loose. When everything goes crazy and you're suffering and everything is bad, that's when we grow. We help each other through it. We stand with each other, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder. We tell us when we're barely making it, you can do it. We're going to help you. We're going to pray for you. Because next week you can pray for me because I may be in the same place you are. Right? One may be up and one may be down today, but next week it may be reversed. And so we go through this thing together. And that's why a church like this, a church family, a people called together to be the ecclesia, the Greek word for church, church life, the community of God. This is why it's so important that if it's not here at Little Church, it's somewhere you find brothers and sisters that will stand with you in the storms of life. And you walk through it together. You cannot isolate. If you isolate in this life, if you self-medicate in this life, if you escape somewhere somehow, you're just going to be brought back to the same point every time. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's temporary. And then you're right back in the same futility you were before you started. Been there, done that. All right. Let's stand.